Thank you.
2 Kings chapter number 22, if you would please. 2 Kings chapter number 22, as we, Lord willing, going to finish up our study on King Josiah and his revival. I just want to do a little bit of review from last week, and then we'll jump into some new material this week, Lord willing. We started by just working through a little bit of the opener of his life and looking at some of the ungodly heritage that he had, particularly his grandfather, Manasseh, who was a very wicked man. His father was murdered. He was 8 years old when he came to the throne, as we mentioned last week. He was the last righteous king of Judah, but he was indeed a righteous king and did an incredible job of revival there in the nation of Israel. Our key thought for this text was we must respond to what we know is right to do when we are confronted with it. Sometimes we don't know what's right to do, but when God gives us that information, then we're to respond and say, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I think it's interesting. We look at 2 Kings chapter number 1 and the process that God gives to add to your faith. He says, add to your faith virtue, and then virtue knowledge. Well, why in that order? Well, virtue basically is a choice to do right. It's a choice to say, okay, whenever I'm confronted with right, I'm going to do right. And then God says, to virtue, knowledge. Because if we just have the knowledge, what does it do to us? It puffs us up. It makes us Pharisees. They had all the knowledge in the world, but it didn't do them any good because they weren't willing to actually do it. So that was the first truth that we looked at last week, was he determined to do right. Okay, what is it that God wants me to do? I'm going to do it. And when he was exposed to the law of the Lord, we got to figure out what to do about this. Like, if this is true, if this is exactly what God said, then we got to figure out what to do about that. Number two, he put good men around him. Men that could help him through the process that would be able to say, well, here's what we found and here's what it says, and that he knew would be accurate with those things. I love one of the statements in 22 and verse 7. It says he had around him faithful men. They were faithful to the task that God had given them. Number three, he read God's word. Remember, it was found in the temple as they were cleaning it out, and all of a sudden there's this book. We believe it was probably the book of Deuteronomy. And so they sit down and read the book, and then he's like, oh boy, we're in big trouble. No wonder God is treating us like we're under judgment, because we are. We haven't obeyed what this book said. And so he read God's word and sought counsel, and we'll get to that in just a minute. And then he repented of sin. He said, we have sinned. This is why the nation is like it is because we're a nation that's living in sin. Number five, he sought godly counsel. He went to the prophetess. Now, this is where we ended last week. He went to her and said, okay, we don't know much about this, but is this true? Is this what's going to happen? And is there anything that we can do to reverse it? And she says to him, it is true, and there's not anything you can do to reverse it. But in essence, God is really pleased for what you're doing, which I think is a wonderful statement as she works through that. Okay, let's look at chapter 23 then. This is where we left off. chapter 23 and verse 1. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. Okay, remember the context. They've read the book. They've gone to the prophetess. She said, yes, that's exactly what's going to happen. Yes, God, you're under the judgment of God and so forth. God's impressed with the fact that you want to do right. So what does the king immediately do? Go get all the leadership. Everybody gathered together. The king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by a pillar, made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies, and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people stood to the covenant. This is an amazing text, just these three verses. And again, remember what's happening, okay? He finds this book, probably the book of Deuteronomy. Most people believe that. It could have been all first five books, but it was probably just the book of Deuteronomy. And he brings everybody together. Okay, if this is what's going to happen, if we're under the judgment of God, then I want everybody together. Small and great, leadership, everybody, let's gather together. We don't even know that the temple has been properly cleaned yet. Because that's what's, remember, that's the process they're in when they find the book of the law of the Lord. But it doesn't matter. He gathers them together and he says to them, I want you to hear what I've discovered. And they read the book. And then he says, I, as your king, am telling you, we're going to do all that this book says. Whatever God tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm making that commitment before you as your king now. And the Bible says that the people stood up to the covenant. It's the idea is that they assented to it as well. So I want to see the sixth truth about Josiah's life as he challenged others to do right. It wasn't just good enough for him to do right, though that was the starting point. He challenged others. He said, hey, I want you to hear what's going on. This is what God said. This is the law that God wants us as his people to live by, and I want you to hear it, and this is what we're going to decide to do. We're going to do what God says that we're supposed to do. And the people were like, okay. I love that. I think there's three truths here that are important. And then we're going to talk about some of this because I think it's an important discussion as we work through this. Number one, underneath he challenged others, he wanted everyone to know the commitments he was making. He wanted them to know, this is what I've heard. This is what God has told us to do. I'm going to do that. It was a public declaration of obedience to God. Now, does God ask us to do that today? He does, doesn't he? What's the very first thing we know that he does to do that with?
Baptism.
Absolutely. Well, what is baptism? It's a public declaration of what God has done in my life for the local body of believers to know. We're standing there saying, God has saved me, and I want you all to know that God's done that. And what do we say? Buried with him by baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. That's what we're supposed to say. It's there. It's the covenant that we're making. Number two, he wanted them to know why he was making the covenants, the commitments. This is my opinion, and therefore this is what we're going to do. He wanted them to know, I'm doing this because this is what God told me to do. And he read the book of the law to them. The whole people, all there. This is what I've just discovered. This is what God's word says. Boom. Number three, he wanted them to know the follow-through on these commandments. What is this going to actually look like? Because he says here, verse 3, and the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart, all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. He's like, I want you to know what this involves. By the way, do you know what the rest of chapter 23 largely does? It tells us what it was involving. It tells us this is what this meant. Okay? Pretty amazing. Now, the challenge question for us is, do we communicate our decisions to others? Okay. Well, we've got a few minutes here. I want us to think, and we'll use the mics here in just a minute so you guys that have those. All right? Now, let me just give you just a smidge of a history. Certainly not going to go into the entire history, but I just want to give you a little bit of a smidge of the history here. There was a time in America in which people called for public decisions. And as those public decisions became more and more, if you will, popular, more and more ungodly methods were used to coerce those decisions. Okay? And I won't go into all of that. But probably, most of you have been around long enough to know that you were probably in a service that you were coerced into a decision, or you were a scuzzbag. Okay, that was basically your options, right? And the way the invitation was given, it was like, I don't really think I need to read my Bible more, but if not, then I'm just this horrible person sitting in the pew, you know? And what it's done is it's turned off people to the invitation. Okay? Now, what I think has happened, and I want to get your talk about this a little bit, what I think has happened is we've overreacted. And now we don't respond at all to God's word. Not in a public setting. God can work in our life privately, but we're not going to make a public declaration. So by and large, our altars are empty. And God's not doing a work. Okay, now, I got the whole balance of things. I understand there can be manipulation in this, and that's not what I'm trying to do tonight, okay? But this king wanted the people to know that it was a public declaration of what I'm doing, okay? And here's the thing. Here's what I have found. Many times, people are encouraged when they hear that someone else has made a public declaration that God was working in their heart about, but nobody talks about it. And so it's hard for us, and I'm not just talking about a public invitation, but it's hard for us to bear one another's burdens, to pray for one another, to weep with one another, if we don't even know what's going on in each other's lives. Okay? And I want you to struggle with that balance there in it. Okay? So here's the question. This is an application question. How does our public decisions impact people, both good and bad? Okay? How could our public decisions impact people, both good and bad? Anybody got a thought? They can hand you a microphone here. I know that's a little bit to chew on some, okay? Okay, Betty Ann, and then Antonio, you can give that to Lisa.
I mean, there's positive peer pressure, so when one person gives a testimony, leads other people to feel like, oh, maybe I can do it too.
Yeah, okay, great. There's positive peer pressure, and that's absolutely true. Okay, oh, I didn't realize you were struggling with that too. That's exactly what I've been struggling with, and if you can make a couple of public I can make a public declaration about it, so, okay.
That was the exact thing I was going to say.
Okay, she stole yours. All right, positive peer pressure. Okay, good. All right, what else? Okay, Brother Steve, and then if you can go back there to Sarah. She's got her hand up.
Potential ammunition for Pharisees.
Potential what?
Ammunition for Pharisees.
Okay. Okay. Explain that a little bit.
You give a testimony about something the Lord's been doing in your life or something that, you struggled with, and some folks could go, oh, see, I knew. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So yeah, I knew that guy. Something was wrong with him from the beginning. That's exactly right, you know. Can we just go ahead and just admit something? Something's wrong with all of us. We're all sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And the truth is, if you hadn't sinned lately, right? Like, hello, we need the grace of God. So, Sarah?
My brain went blank.
What's that?
I totally forgot.
Oh, your brain went blank. You're too young for that, Sarah.
That's what they keep telling me.
I can understand what that happens, but you're just too young for it, all right? So. Barbara?
I think sometimes people are afraid to make a public profession because then if they mess up, they're going to think, well, what are they going to think of me?
Okay, great. So if I make a public commitment and I mess up, then what is everybody going to think of me? But how can we lift up our fellow when he falls if we're not there, right? That's the biblical aspect of it. So you thought of it, Sarah?
Yes. You could get in your head that you're not going to give a testimony or go forward because someone's going to think that you're doing it so that people will see you.
Okay, so yeah, maybe people are thinking I'm not going because then people are thinking I'm doing it for show or whatever. And then maybe there are people who do it for show, right? I mean, that happens sometimes. But who's responsible for that? You or the person responding? I'm not responsible for the person responding here to judge whether or not they're doing it for show or whatever. That's between them and the Lord. Yeah. So, someone else? Okay, Joan?
Afraid I'd forget by the time you got here.
Right.
I find whenever somebody, especially if it's somebody that I already know fairly well, shares a way that the Lord enabled them to overcome a perpetual sin or a special time of weakness in their life or something that I know is highly personal for them and it really affects them, I find myself encouraged that. Not that I didn't think God could help me or God's grace wouldn't reach out to me, but it's like, well, there he goes again. You know, it's just an encouragement.
Yeah.
If somebody shares something that has been really difficult for them and God's grace is just shown through as usual.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Anybody afraid of commitment? Mm-hmm. Right? We're afraid of what it's actually going to cost us. Antonio, my wife here. Yeah, that's part of it too.
I think it's good for our children to see that we admit when we're wrong or that there's things that we are working on or watch God do, and they knew where you struggled, and then they watch you, and so then they think, you know, I need to do that too, or they follow.
Yeah, I've mentioned this before, but, you know, people say, well, you know, you're supposed to go in your prayer closet and pray. Was Jesus talking about a literal closet there? He wasn't, by the way. What our Lord was dealing with was motive. Because what would the Pharisees do? Well, if this was a town square, a Pharisee would pace himself to end up right here when it was time to pray. So that he could pray really loudly so that everybody would see him. That's what Jesus was dealing with. He was dealing with that motivation there. By the way, how do we know that? Well, he says, you know, don't let your right hand and your left hand know what they're doing. You know, what's he dealing with? He's dealing with motivation there. How do we know that? Well, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. Well, if you're always doing all your good works in a closet, they can't see it there. You know what I'm saying? So that doesn't work. So there's a delicate balance with that. Should we be walking around patting ourselves on the back with a big old sign? By the way, today I did for God this. No. But the fact is sometimes we are to share with each other. Hey, this is what God's been teaching me or whatever. There was some pressure on Josiah now because he made a public commitment to these people and they would know if he did go back on it. So, by the way, we could do the flip side of this and we won't take the time. That they're impacted if we don't make our decisions public. There are decisions that they won't see. I could tell you decisions and things that I did in my early days as a young man that I operated off of my parents' faith. And you're like, well, it ought to have been your own faith. I know that. But God was teaching me, and it became my own. As I functioned that way. But I was like, God did it for them. He can do it for me. And why do you think God wrote Hebrews 11 anyway? So we could see God did it for them. He can do it for me in that process. So even our own children and people like that, boy, they really need to see that. So excellent discussion. Okay, number 7. He cleansed the land. He cleansed the land. Now, we're not going to take the time to read this tonight because it's about 21 verses. But over the next 21 verses, it tells us exactly what he does. Okay? And there's interesting things in this text that are different than other kings, even good godly kings. Good godly kings would tear down some of the altars and they would maybe cut down a grove here or there or whatever. None of them did to the extent that he did. But in addition to that, he defiled all of these holy sites. Okay? Why was he doing that? Well, just look at verse 10, for instance. And he defiled Tophath, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire of Molech. That was a pretty good thing to do, by the way. This is where they offered child sacrifice. So what did he do? Well, without getting too gross, basically, they spread human waste over the sites. They had to get rid of that somehow. They didn't have the septic systems and all that kind of stuff that we do today. And so he made sure that every one of these sites, and you can see over and over and over in this text, it talks about he defiled. And his purpose was, even if someone wants to go back and worship, they're not going to worship here and do that. They're going to have to find some other place to worship. When I say he did a thorough job, he did a thorough job. He didn't put his sin in a bag and hide it in a closet. He burned it, as the people did in the book of Acts. He completely got rid of it with no vestige of any semblance around. I mean, it was done, which I think is pretty interesting. One author said, in 628 B.C., Josiah resolved to worship Yahweh alone and began a systematic purge of the land. From Galilee to Judea, he removed the places of idolatrous worship. Most notably, he destroyed the altar and high places at Bethel. Well, now, wait a minute. Was Bethel in southern Israel? It wasn't. Eh? Burning the bones of the priests who had officiated there during the reign of Jeroboam. Now, why did he do that? Because God said he would. Okay? Hearken all the way back to our story with Jeroboam. And the man of God that's unnamed that comes to him, that man of God says, there will be a king, a young man, Josiah by name, that will destroy this place. It's years later. But Josiah does exactly what God says. He's in northern Israel now. Well, what's happened? Well, northern Israel has been in captivity for a while, and they're an absolute disaster. And anybody that's left there, he's able to begin the reforms there. A few years later, in 622 BC, he restored the temple in Jerusalem, reinstated proper worship of Yahweh according to the regulations of Moses. This was made possible by the discovery of the copy of the book of the law of Yahweh by the hand of Moses, by Hilkiah, the high priest. It is probable that nearly or even all other copies of this scroll had been destroyed during the reign of Manasseh. So multiple Bible authors said that they believed that the copies were destroyed by Manasseh. So not only did Manasseh, who was in the line of David, who was supposedly Judah's king, not only did he not want to do what's right, but he wanted to ensure that nobody could do what's right. I'm going to destroy all the copies of the law of the Lord. Now we know why Josiah didn't even know there was a copy of the book. It was destroyed, but this copy was spared. By the way, doesn't God say he's going to preserve his word? He does, and he will. No matter what men can do, and you've heard gobs of stories, you know. The people who, you know, I'm going to destroy this book, or in 50 years nobody will be reading the Bible, in 50 years they were producing Bibles in the houses and all the, that kind of stuff. God has a way of working out those things. Remember the prophet that told Jeroboam that Josiah would be the king and would burn the bones? 2 Kings 23 and verse 16. Look at that verse. We got to hurry. Verse 15, and moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he broke down and burned the high place, stamped it to small powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount, and he sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar. Exactly what the man of God said would happen. And polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. 1 Kings 13 and verse 2. Then he said, what title is that that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. The guy that's buried in there, he's the one that said you would do this years and years ago. And he said, let him alone. His bones he didn't burn on the altar. Pretty amazing. He cleansed the land. Now, I want you to notice, we look back at point 4, we talked about the fact that he repented of sin. Now he's leading the land to cleanse itself. One is inward, one is outward. We can do an outward cleansing without an inward change. And again, how do we know that? That's what Jesus said the Pharisees did, right? What did he say to them? You're whited sepulchers. You're full of dead men's bones. That's who you are. You got this outward facade and that's it. Okay. But if there's a genuine inward change, there will be an outward change. It's impossible to have a genuine inward change and it not impact us outwardly. Genuine inward decisions will have an outward impact eventually. What's different about Josiah's decisions and ours? As we just think about that, what's different about his decisions and ours? Sometimes we're hesitant about being, can we use the word, too radical? Well, I mean, let's go all out for God, but let's be careful about being too radical there, you know. Does Jesus ask us to be radical? Sometimes he does. I mean, the truth is, when he looks at his disciples and says, if thy right eye offend thee, put a patch over it. Is that what he says? Pluck it out. Right arm offend thee, chop it off. Now, I don't know about you. That's pretty radical. You're like, Pastor, are you telling me to poke my eye out? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is Jesus is trying to get the point across. Hey, how bad is your sin, and how bad do you want to get rid of it? The fact is, I've had people look me dead in the eye and tell me it's not bad enough yet. Now, they may not have said those exact words, but they pretty much did. Okay, well, radical's pretty significant. I want to tell you, if these people questioned how committed Josiah was when he made these declarations, they weren't by the end of this chapter, because he is full-on radical. And he's even going to somebody else's country and doing it. This is what's going to happen. It's pretty amazing, really. And then lastly, number 8, he worshiped God fully and rightly. We find this story in 2 Chronicles 35 and 1 and following. We're not going to take the time to turn there. Well, let's turn and just read one verse. Okay, 2 Chronicles, if you would please. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. It says in chapter 35, 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 1, moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. They killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. He set the priests in their charges and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. Said unto the Levites, this is what I want you to do. Prepare your hearts. According to David, verse 4, stand in the holy place, he says in verse 5. Kill the Passover in verse 6. Josiah gave all the people, verse 7, all the things. If you walk through this chapter, you're going to find something that God says about him. Nobody kept the Passover like he did. Well, why'd he keep it that way? Because that's what God told him to do. If that's what God tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. That's the essence of what you get. This was one of Israel's most important feasts, and it hadn't been practiced rightly in hundreds of years. It was the feast that more than just about anything pointed to Jesus Christ paying for the sins of the world. And they hadn't done it, but they did it under Josiah. Amazing. During all this, by the way, God would still judge Judah, for their sins. Partly for the past, but also because the people never really changed wholly. Now, this is one of the sad things. They made the commitment. Josiah went through the reforms and all that kind of stuff. But as soon as Josiah is off the scene, the people rapidly go back into their sin. Pretty sad. And God does judge them. It's important for us to understand it's not good enough to have our parents' beliefs or our leaders' beliefs or anyone else's. It must be ours. It must be passed down to our children and then to their children. That is our responsibility to do that. And that's why God talks about it continuously in His Word. Teach them diligently unto your children and your children's children and so forth. Those are important things because it's not good enough for them to just have a mental assent to things. It must become theirs. And Josiah wanted his people to do that. But what are you talking about? A man that served God with all his heart. Now, one thing we didn't touch on was it was pretty foolish for him to jump out into a war that really was none of his business, and he died because of it. It wasn't necessarily sinful per se. It wasn't like God said, don't do it, and he did it anyway. But he probably shouldn't have messed with it, and he died at a pretty early age. Whether God was sparing him from the judgment that was coming on the nation of Judah, we don't know totally. But, boy, what a great example Josiah is for us. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this wonderful testimony of Josiah and his life. And may we follow this example in everything that we're doing. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.